Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the thirst-quenching love from our Lord Jesus Christ in His Word. We meditate today on John chapter 4. I'll read verses 1 through 42. You're welcome to grab one of the Bibles from a pocket in the pew there if you'd like to follow along. I'm reading from my draft translation for the Wartburg Project. To read it out loud and let you hear this, and then write down if there are certain words that jump out and just don't seem to fit and so forth, to see how it flows in public reading. We'll meditate on this in a few minutes. John 4, the Samaritan woman. Now Jesus found out that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. So he left Judea and went back again to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the piece of land Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, also his sons and his animals." Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give him will become in him a spring of water, bubbling up to eternal life." "Sir, give me this water," the woman told him, "so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming out here to draw water." Jesus told her, "Go, call your husband and come back here." "I have no husband," the woman answered. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say I have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews insist that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will not be worshipping the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming, and now is here, when the genuine worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For those are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming," the one called Christ. "When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus said to her, "I am the one speaking to you." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised that he was talking to a woman. Yet no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking to her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back into town. She said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They went out of town and were coming toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples kept urging him, "Rabbi, eat." But Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." Then the disciples said to each other, "No one brought him food, did they?" Jesus told them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 more months and the harvest will be here? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe for harvest. Already the reaper is getting paid and gathering grain for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. In this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you did not work for. Others have done the hard work, and you have benefited from their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they kept asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. They told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this really is the Savior of the world." The word of the Lord, we bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, who gives living water, my dear fellow thirsty travelers, if it were up to me, these sermons would last about 18 minutes. It's just not up to me. Week by week, I work hard to fit a manuscript onto two sides of an 8.5 by 11 page. There's a reason why I do not bring that or notes with me into the pulpit. I want to put myself into the hands of God and entrust everything to Him. And it's frightening. But I've always believed something Pastor Don Patterson said a few years ago when he preached here for us. He said, "The sermon belongs to Jesus. He is the Lord and Master." I can work hard to synthesize, be concise, watch the clock on the back wall. I see it better now with my glasses than I did with the old contacts. But my mind is thinking, how do I fit everything into what little time is left? But if you feel your thirsty need, you won't care how long the sermon goes. You might even say, "I wish it would have been longer." I have heard sermons said to be boring that touched my soul because I was feeling my thirst at the time. I have heard sermons that were really great that missed me because I felt satisfied. Jesus came to give the thirsty what they need in the water of life. And when his popularity surpassed John, where they were both baptizing by the Jordan, Jesus left and he went back to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. He had to go there because Jesus finds the thirsty soul, but not because it was the best route at the time. Very similar to going into gangland in a city. Typically, the Jews would either go along the route of the Mediterranean or cross the Jordan River, but go around Samaria. They despised the Samaritans as, in the worst sense of the term, half-breeds. Physically and spiritually, they had been imported as foreigners by the Assyrian conquerors hundreds of years before. They harassed the Jews. They tried to worship the true God and idols at the same time. There was bad blood between Jews and Samaritans, and Jews would go around and never, ever, under any circumstances, would a Jewish man talk to a Samaritan, especially not a Samaritan woman, and especially not one like this. She was out there at the sixth hour. John will typically use Roman time. This could be Jewish time on us. We don't know if this is noon or six in the evening. Doesn't matter. I just translated sixth hour. But he had to go. He had to see her. And Jews don't associate with Samaritans, so she's incredulous. How is this? So she asks. Why are you talking to me, basically? He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He wants her to feel her thirst. He has to keep directing her away from the physical things to the spiritual things. The struggle of a preacher. As soon as I mention something familiar to you, I know how my mind works. My mind may go off in that tangent or that one about that one thing that he, and then I've missed something, and then have to, 20 seconds is all we have to pull you back in. Jesus is working on her. Get her back to the point. See the living water. She argues, you don't even have a bucket. Nothing to draw with. The well's deep. How do you get this living water? True about water, especially when you're thirsty. You might think you've had enough, but you have to drink more water. Hiking up in the mountains, I remember that crystal clear flowing water, what the Jews called living water too, flowing over the rocks. You drink it, high altitude. Oh, you're thirsty again before long because it tastes so good. Jesus says, everyone who drinks the water from this well, thirsty again. You drink the water I give you. It's not just that your thirst is quenched. But when you drink the living water from Jesus, it's like an artesian well that can't be capped. It just keeps bubbling up. You see it in kids that you raise in the Word of God. You see it in members that come and maybe they're just learning when they start, but they stay in God's Word. They go to Bible class, they read their Bible, and they keep bubbling over with this wonderful Word of life. It's the water. And now he's got her attention. She knows she's thirsty, and she wants some of that. And you know why? She doesn't want to keep going out there. My life would be so much easier if I didn't have to come out here and draw water all the time. Would any of you give up your indoor plumbing? I mean, really? What is it that makes you thirsty? When is it that you really feel the thirst in you? Because we're babies of God, children of the Heavenly Father, and we don't always know. Like the baby can't say, Mom, Dad, you know, it's okay, you've been up a whole bunch of times, you've diapered me, you've fed me, you've burped me, so just go back to sleep, but give me just a little water first, would you? We don't know when we're thirsty, so what is it makes that you thirsty? Did you work at something really, really hard? Maybe even perform some special service at church? And you know, you didn't do it looking for recognition or even wanting thank you. But afterwards, there's a little bit of a letdown because it seems nobody noticed. Either nobody said anything or someone inadvertently let slip a negative comment. It's out of place by any stretch. And it hurts. I remember working very hard on that one rolling cabinet divider, coat rack, file cabinet that we used to have. Hours and hours. I had two more in the pipeline to make. And when we got that here and we needed it so much, I remember some dear soul just blurting out it was a monstrosity. It hurts. And when your lips are not overflowing from a heart of thankfulness and praise, you're thirsty. Come and drink. The living water for the thirsty soul. Jesus is going to give her that water. And by now you've probably recognized that this water is really the Word of God, the living water. And you hopefully remember the two main teachings of the Bible so that you know where Jesus is going here. The two main teachings of the Bible, you can boil it down to just two doctrines, right? Law and gospel, sin and grace. He's going to lead on with the law. Because she asked for living water, he's now giving it to her. Jesus told her, go call your husband back here. This gets personal. I have no husband. You are right when you say I have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. They're living together. That's a sin outside of marriage. Clearly here, Jesus pointed out. Sir, how fast can you change the subject? Yeah? Sir, I see that you are a prophet. People do this to me all the time. You'll tell them something that they really don't want to hear, and they're off to something else. And boy, there's sometimes even a nice compliment there that, oh, that's supposed to make you feel good, but they're off the point. You're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews insist that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. A denominational argument to which we are very susceptible. Too many times I've gone that route. They'll bait you, and oh, Jesus doesn't fall for it. She tries to change the subject. He gets her back on point. Believe me, woman, the time coming now here, you're not going to worship here or in Jerusalem. What the Father wants are sincere, genuine worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Again, when somebody has heard Bible passages that prove them wrong, they'll typically say something like, well, when we get to heaven, we'll ask God about that. God just told us. He said what he said. You believe it or don't you? Because he's clear in his word. But she throws that out there. I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus answered, I am the one speaking to you. Ego I me is the Greek. 24 times in John's gospel, this is the first time. Ego I me, I am, I am, I am. He's making claim to deity that goes all the way back to the burning bush, Moses 1,500 years before, when he asked, who shall I tell Pharaoh and the people of Israel has sent me to say, let my people go. Tell them, Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh. I am who I am. That's Jehovah. That's Adonai, the one who actually exists. And when Jesus keeps saying in John's gospel, I am. Well, you sang that a little bit ago in the liturgy. These words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the theme of John's gospel. I am speaking to you. Jesus gives this living water to the thirsty soul, and she's drinking. She's drinking because she has felt the need. And there's the water. And do you see our Lord Jesus' determination to get to you? If you were all alone, lost in gangland, he would go looking for you until he would find you like that one lost sheep to bring you back. And if you were thirsty, he would give you something to drink. Slow maybe at first, because when you're really dying of thirst, you can't get a whole gush of water, but he can give you just enough, just the right way to quench your thirsty need, and that is what he'll do. And sometimes when we can't go to him, he'll come looking for us to give us the living water. Just then, it says, the disciples returned. Strange circumstances, but they're not going to ask, what are you doing here? Jesus, why are you talking? Or they just don't ask about it. And the expensive water jug she just leaves behind because she has to rush into town. And now you can tell she drank the living water too, because she's confessing. To the entire town, I just love how she says this. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. The whole town knows what she does, what her life is like. And she throws that all out there. He knows me. He knows you. And he still loves you. In fact, the more helpless and wretched we are in our lives because of our sins, if he can get to us and get our eyes focused on him, he just loves to pour in the living water and see you turn around and see you comforted and strengthened to glorify God and let your light shine. And she's doing it. Could this be the Christ? She throws the question out there because the Samaritans are waiting too. Meanwhile, Jesus has some training to do for his disciples. Because if you don't realize how awesome it is that he gives you living water, he's got something else for you. He wants to use us to refresh others. So while she's bringing the townspeople back, he's working there with his disciples. They're trying to push the food at him. You got to be hungry, Lord. All this walking, long journey here. I have food. You don't know about it. Somebody bring him some food back from town? You know, Quick Trip, 7-Eleven, how do they do that? It's not that. My food, Jesus says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap what you did not work for. Others have done the hard work, and you have benefited from their labor. How many times have I thought about that, ministering to a dying member? Someone else long ago baptized that baby. Other parents, teachers, pastors ministered over all those years. And here I am with that priceless privilege to be the last servant, the last minister on the face of the earth, to give word and sacrament to that soul before he or she goes home to the Heavenly Father. Somebody else did the hard work. I'm reaping a harvest and a benefit. And Jesus says that's how it is. That's how God loves to do it, so that the reaper and the sower are all working together and the kingdom is being built and souls are being refreshed because you're drinking the water, the living water for the thirsty soul. And don't you love what happened in town? And then once they met Jesus, they hear this confession from her first. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. They come out and they believe at first because of what she said, but then they listen to him. The master teacher, the master preacher, the very word of God incarnate, God's word in flesh and blood speaking to them, law and gospel, sin and grace. And they're so refreshed and so grateful for that. They told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this really is the Savior of the world. You know that this really is the Savior of the world. When you've drunk the water, well, isn't that how Americans are? Have you ever noticed that in our culture we just all feel more relaxed if we have a glass in hand? Cup of something cool? Just lowers barriers, like when she confessed her sin. You can start with that. If you've worked really hard on something and someone doesn't appreciate it and calls it a monstrosity, maybe you should look back at it and say, well, maybe it was. Maybe I tried my best and it just didn't turn out quite the way I wanted it to. And maybe they were wrong. And you go back and you kneel at the foot of the cross and confess your sins to Jesus there, and you see his bleeding, dying love for you. And you're drinking that water again and you're refreshed again. And I always tell people in those circumstances, welcome to the ministry. That's the way it is. They did it to Jesus, even Christians, and especially Christians. Sometimes the worst are the ones that are closest to you in family or church, and it's just awful. It just should not be that way, but welcome to the ministry. Kneel at the cross, drink the water, confess your sins, admit it. If you have spoken unkind words or let something slip that you know hurt someone's feelings, go back to them and confess it. And don't forget, my dear Christian friends, it's hard enough to say I'm sorry. It's even harder to say I forgive you. But the gospel is in I forgive you. When I did chapel at the Lutheran school, a couple weeks ago, I made the kids shout that. You are forgiven. We need to hear those sweet words. You are forgiven. We need to say that to each other. Because, you know, Americans will, you know, have the commercials with all the guys out there fishing, and they've got the cold ones, and they're catching the fish in this beautiful wilderness area. It doesn't get any better than this. Well, we're in a wilderness, and you've got water to drink, and it is going to get better than this. But you don't have to wait to drink the water or wait to share. My sermon is done. Yours is just beginning. Amen.